Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
Who is ready for small groups? All right, that was weak. Who's ready for small groups? I mean, I can't really hear or see anything up here to begin with, but I definitely heard you not respond in that moment, so shame on you. Today is Small Group Launch Sunday, and so we are so excited. If you're new to Blaze Church, I want you to understand, we are not a church with small groups. We really are a church of small groups. We gather in small group environments because we believe those are the spaces where we are going to find freedom. How many of you would say you want to find more freedom in your walk with Jesus? Like, we don't want to be the same today that we can be 13 weeks from now by being connected to other people. And so our directory opened up last Sunday. And guys, I haven't checked after the past two services, but last I checked this morning, there were less than 25 spots between all of our small groups that are available. And so I am encouraging you, and Pastor Amy's going to come up at the end to kind of walk you through how you can get those last few spots. Do not delay being a part of a group. And we've got Zoom groups, in-person groups. There's a way for you to connect with others over 13 weeks. And it really is everything you just saw on those slides. It's how we find freedom. It's how we do life together. It's how we really grow in our relationship with Jesus. All right, so everyone's going to be in a small group. Scouts honor? Star Trek fans, anybody? So we're continuing this series today, Parenting in the 21st Century. And as I said last week, Pastor Andy Stanley kicked this off for us because what we want to do is we want to look at God's word to discover how we can parent, like the best way to parent according to God's plan for our lives. Now, I want to say this. If you're not a parent today, don't just wait for the next 25 minutes to be over to get on to the next song. Rather, you influence a child or next generation in some ways. You might be a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a teacher. And even if it's not a child in your life, you're going to see that these principles we're discovering can be applied to all of our relationships, but we really felt it's important for us to focus on parenting because so many of you are parents or grandparents. And even if you're not, I'm sure you're cheering on people in your life that are, aren't you? Like, you've got friends that are parenting, and maybe there'll be opportunity for you to just share this with them and invite them to come and discover what we're hearing in God's word. Now, we're in a BYOB, we're in a BYON, so I love seeing Bibles and notebooks out there. This is awesome that we're grabbing onto this year. So I'm going to share something with you that I don't want you to write down, okay? So this is like, don't do this, okay? This might be your parenting strategy, and if it is, just stop, because you already know it doesn't work, all right? And here's what it is. Do as I say, not as I do. Come on, that strategy doesn't work. We would all agree with that. And you know, if you've ever been in those tense moments with your children, no matter what their age is, at some point, if they can dial in the right buttons on you, those words come out of your mouth, right? Just do what I say. Just do it. Like, we're in a why season with our son. He's 6 years old. It's like, bro, I don't have to explain why. It's cold out. Put your coat on. Just do it because I said so. And I want you to understand that if your goal is to have a healthy relationship with your children long term. Like, if you're playing the long game here, and I think all of us would say that's a part of parenting, like, just envision down the road, and then there's holidays, and there's breaks with college, and there's times where the kids could come back home. I'm sure that as a parent, your goal and hope is that they would want to be with you. Anyone want to say that? Yeah, that's part of parenting. Like, I want them to actually want to be with me. I want you to understand, it's not based on what you say, it's based on what you do. Let me give it to you this way. Your parents' behavior, so think about your relationship with your parents. Your parents' behavior, not their advice, determined whether or not you would want to be like them or with them. It's your parents' behavior. It's how they treated you. It's how they acted and reacted that caused you later in life to say, yes, I want to go home for the holidays, or no, I don't want to be there. It was how they reacted. It was how they acted. Because behavior trumps saying. Because behavior is way stronger than just do what I say. We all can understand that, and yet it is so easy for us to just settle for I'm just going to give you a bunch of do's to follow. And today we're going to talk a lot about behavior. Why? Because behavior will lead to respect, and respect will lead to influence. Let's step out of parenting and children for a moment and just think, if you have a boss that acts a certain way, you respect them based on their actions, not just their title alone. Sometimes we have to settle and we have to just respect you simply because you're my boss, but I can guarantee that person has little to no influence in your life. You just show up and do your best to dance around actually interacting with them during the day. You're not allowing them to influence you. Why? Because behavior leads to respect, which leads to influence. And if you want to be an influential parent in your child's life, the foundation is how you behave. And before we go any further, I want to establish something. If you're new to Blaze Church, I want to let you know something about us. And if you've been coming to Blaze, you know this is true about our culture. We believe that the gospel is based on the grace of God, not the behavior of people. And what I mean by that is you cannot behave your way into a relationship with God. You cannot be good enough. You cannot go to church enough. You cannot impress God with how you act, your behavior, in order to get him to love you and to save you. That is what's called religion. Religion says try a little bit harder, but the gospel says trust in what's been done for you through Jesus Christ and his amazing grace. Come on, how many of you are thankful that it's God's amazing grace that saves us, not how we act? And so I just want to establish that because we're going to talk a lot about behavior today, but this is in no way a moralistic message telling you you need to behave a certain way for your father to love you. Your God loves you because he is good and because he is love. But we need to talk a little bit about our behavior. Now, it would be a lot easier for us to have a behavior sermon and talk about our kids. How many of you would like that for the next 20 minutes? All right, give me a little bit about their behavior and how they can behave and how I can train them. And that might be easier, but that's not where we're going today. We're going to talk about us. We're going to talk about how we act and how we react and about the choices we have as the parents or the grandparents or the aunts or uncles or teachers or the cousins or whatever our relationship might be in the lives of those children. And when I say children, I want you to just broaden that. Don't just think young children. Children going up as high age as you want them to go up. Those individuals in your life that you have opportunity to influence. And so we're going to talk about our behavior. Now, if you open up your Bible and you try to skim around and find the subheading Jesus on Parenting, the problem is it's just not there. Like, that would be real easy for this. It just, okay, let's just go to this chapter and verse. Let's see what Jesus had to say to parents on parenting. There is nothing explicit where Jesus speaks to parents and says, here's the way that you should parent your children. He talks about marriage. He talks about relationships in other ways. But he never gives us full, explicit, direct detail on parents. Here's how you treat your children. But he does give us a foundation for behavior, for actions and attitudes when we are a follower of Christ. And so we're going to look at his foundation and then we're going to apply it as parents. And so here's what Jesus said the night before he was crucified, nailed on a cross, gathered in an upper room with his closest friends. He says in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new command I give you. Say these three words with me. Love one another. I'll pause for a moment. Because as you look at that statement, a new command I give you, love one another, the disciples would have thought, Jesus, that's not new. Like, are you just recycling sermon material? Like, that we've heard that before. The Shema, right? We talked about that a few months ago. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Like, Jesus, that's not new. We know we're supposed to love one another. And that's why he continues. A new command I give you, love one another. And here's the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the new part. The level of love for a believer who knows Christ as Savior is you love the way that Christ loves us. And if I can give you one word that would describe the love that God has for us, it's this. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us by sacrificing his life for us. He loves us by saying, I'm not so interested in my interests, I'm more interested in your interests. Jesus came to this world to seek and save the lost, to die for us. His love is, I lay down my life for my friends. Maybe you've heard of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, Jesus gives us the platinum rule. Love as I have loved you. In fact, Paul calls this the law of Christ. He says the entirety of the law is summed up. Love one another. Like, this is the kind of love that God is calling us to have for our children. So if right now you're saying, listen, I did not ice skate all the way out here to your 25 minutes on how I should love my kids. I know how to love my kids. Okay, if that's what you're thinking, I would push back very gracefully, because I'm there with you, and say, if you think you've figured this out, the issue is you don't understand the Jesus brand of love that we're talking about. Because we're so saturated in the way the world describes love, that's way more about a noun and a feeling and happiness, and yet God's definition of love for us is all about doing and acting, and it's a verb. And so for the next 3 weeks, all we're going to do is unpack what God has to say about how we love. And we're going to apply it to our children. And when we learn God's level of love, what it will do is undo some of the selfishness in us. Let me give you an example. Here's a selfish Keith. When I get home from work and just have that picture of what I want to walk in on, and just the house is all clean. You can't even find the kids because they're just studying the Bible in Greek and Hebrew. And right, there's some soft music on. Amy just pops around the corner. She got an apron on and a baked pie. I made this for you. Thank you, sweetheart. Just kind of go in. And right, this is a completely selfish version of what it looks like when I get home. Right? And think about parenting. You bring these beautiful, somewhat beautiful children. After 2 or 3 days, they get beautiful. It's like, what's the head here? The alien just came out. I got to freshen you up some. Oh, there it is. And they bring these kids home, and you just look at them. It's just so sweet. You got the baby smell. And then they start to cry and poop. It don't smell so good anymore. And you start to discover very quickly that what you're looking at is a reflection of what can be inside all of us, a selfish will. A will that says this, what's in it for me? I want it my way. And parenting sets the stage for a clash of wills of epic proportions. Who's going to win this, the parent or the child? Because both are entering the moment saying, I want what I want. And as parents, if we are called to love with a sacrificial love, we've got to understand Jesus is saying that selfishness cannot coexist with love as I love you, with sacrifice love. So we need to put some handles on this version of love. And all throughout the New Testament, the author Paul, who hated Christians, hated church, if today you're here because someone just dragged you and bribed you here and you just hate everything, so did Paul. And Paul was changed by the love of God, and suddenly he started planting churches instead of persecuting churches. And he wrote so much of the second half of the Bible, the New Testament, and he uses this phrase over and over and over again. It's these two words, one another. He's constantly saying, love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, carry one another's burdens. He just keeps showing us that our walk with Jesus is not just here, but we need some horizontals. Gotta carry, and that's really what small groups is all about. For the next 13 weeks, you are going to find a group of people that you're going to connect with, they're going to protect you, and you're going to grow with them. It's all one another. But he really gives us the greatest picture of this one another way of living in what we call the love chapter. Anyone ever heard of the love chapter? If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard some of this read before. And this is where we are going to live over the next 3 weeks. We're just going to walk our way through the words of Paul, and we're going to grab onto Paul's love handles. He kind of puts a little handles on what it means to just love the way Jesus says, okay, love as I have loved you. What does that exactly mean? Well, Paul gives us all of these words that beautifully describe that level of love. And today, I'm only going to get 3 words in because I don't think we can go much further for us to understand what it means to love as a parent children the way that God calls us to love. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's going to be on the screen, and I want us to read these three words together. Love is patient. To which I say, Paul, why did you have to start here? Why did you have to begin your description of what love is according to God with that word, patient? Because it's foundational for all the words that follow. And so this word literally means patient. I love this definition. To slow down your pace and match the pace of another. Think about that. To love is patient is I'm going to slow down my pace. I'm going to slow down my expectations. I'm going to slow down my selfishness, my desires, my wants, and I'm going to match the pace of another. I just confess something to you. There are nights when I go to sleep and I just kind of just talk to myself and say, bro, you are such a jerk. You yelled at a 4-year-old girl because she didn't get her shoes on in time. Be real, parenting. Because I was in such a rush to get out the door. You ever done the kid hoist? You're like, forget it. You don't need shoes. You get here, we going in. And you just forget slowing down for your pace. I can't ask why you're struggling. I don't want to process what you're feeling right now. I just know that we have to go. Or you just take that scenario and apply it to however it looks in your life. Because I'm hoping I'm not the only jacked up parent at church today. So I'll just sit down right there. But love is patient means I'm going to slow down my pace and I'm going to move at the pace of another. And again, if you're not a parent, just think in your life, who is it that you are pressuring, that you are pushing? Love is patient. Love is not pushy. Love is patient. Love does not pull along. Love says, what's your pace? I'm going to go at it. I'm going to discover how you're feeling. I'm going to discover what you're going through. I'm going to discover your wants, your interests right now. Now, I want to talk to dads for a moment. Actually, I should say, I don't want to talk to dads, but Scripture talks to dads. And I don't want to just jump over this moment because we find that Paul specifically writes to fathers, and I think there's a reason to it. But he says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, dads, I just want to just let Scripture speak to us. Our words, for whatever reason, carry just a little bit more weight in our children's lives. And I'm sure everyone can understand that, because if you could think about your relationship with your father, it was what he said and what he did that left a very unique impression on you. Like kind of just looking for dad's approval. And I think that's why the gospel is so beautiful. You have to do nothing to gain the approval of your heavenly father. Jesus Christ, your older brother, he already did everything you need to do. And yet horizontally, there's still something at work here. We want to know that dad's proud, that there's a pat on the back from dad. Look at this. Your words can provoke your children to discouragement. Now that word provoke, it literally means to stir up. Just bring it to the surface. So in our house, we have 2 jars of peanut butter. We've got an organic jar of peanut butter, which my wife uses, and then we have a Skippy jar of peanut butter, which me and the kids use. And the Skippy jar, I think, is better because the first ingredient isn't even peanuts, it's sugar. And then it's high fructose something or other, and then eventually you find the peanuts and the ingredients. Now, all I know is when I want peanut butter on toast, all I got to do is uncap that thing and start eating and enjoying. I know my wife wants to have peanut butter because she puts it down, gets out the spoon. Babe, what's she doing, shoulders? Is this shoulder day? Now I'm trying to get peanut butter out of this jar. You got to stir that thing up. The peanuts are down here, the middle part's weird, and there's oil on the top. And I'm like, girl, I've already had 3 sandwiches. Like, I'm 3 sandwiches deep. You're still trying to get into one. That's the vision. That's the image I want you to get in your head. That stir up, that provoke. Like, your words have the potential to stir something up in your children, dads, to provoke them to discouragement. And this should not be a burden that crushes us. It should be a blessing that we embrace. Because at the same time, while your words have the power to provoke to discouragement, I believe your words have the power to provoke to encouragement. That your words have the power to stir something up in your child when love is patient. When you're not speaking down, but you're getting down, and you're talking, and you're asking, and you're moving at their pace. And so Paul says, love is patient. You know, as I was looking at that verse in Colossians, I really felt the Holy Spirit ask me a question that I want to just share in this room. And it's a weighty question to answer. But I wrote this down. Are you as concerned with disobedience as you are with discouragement? And what I mean by that is this. It is so easy for us to say, I don't want disobedient kids. My kids are going to respect me. They're going to learn. I'm going to teach them something. Okay, check those boxes off. But are you as concerned with the fact that your words and your actions are discouraging them as you are with making sure that you don't have disobedient kids? Which, can we just play that out? That's just a form of selfishness because you don't want to be embarrassed in public. Oh, it just got real. Why are you so upset that your kids are throwing a tantrum in the store because everyone's looking at you and you feel bad and you feel embarrassed? And I can only say that from personal experience. Just bringing it, we're all here. But just think about that. It's just a form of selfishness that's glamored up with, I want obedient children. And if you're saying, well, what, they should just do whatever they want, no rules and all of that. No, I'm not saying that at all. I can't speak into that. Pastor Amy's going to do that next week. Next week, we're going to discover what it means. So then what does discipline look like? What is it? What is the honor code is the title of the message. Okay, we'll get there. But we need a foundation. We need to know that everything is rooted in love, a love that is Jesus brand, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is patient, that moves at the pace of another. And again, we might push against this and say, yeah, but if I don't push them, if I don't see in them great potential, if I don't see something greater than they can see, if I don't pull, I've got to do this. I've got to kind of make them excel or else. Let me finish the or else statement for a moment for us. The or else is they may not turn out the way that you want them to turn out. That's why we will push. That's why we will pull. That's why we will look at our children and say, no, I got to keep going. Because we're afraid they may not turn out the way you want them to turn out. And maybe that's been your experience. Maybe it's the sports dad that says, my kids will play sports no matter what. Maybe it's the academic mom that says, no, they're going to get better grades than I ever got. And again, we can dress those things up. But think what we started with. It's your parents' behavior, not what they said, that causes you to want to be with them or be like them. And I don't know that we can find a parent that's nearing the end of their life that says, you know, I just really wish I was a little harder on my kids. But I bet we could find parents that say, I wish I had a stronger relationship with them. I wish I loved them more. I wish I was more patient with them. So guys, today is not about being beat up. It's about being built up. It's about seeing the potential that God has for our lives as we parent our children. Like that God has a best way, an ideal way for us to love our children. So Paul, he just kind of lays this out there, and I want to ask you this question. Is your love patient or pushy? Is your, just leave it there, like just a simplified question. If you were to answer that, is your love more patient? Do you tend to more move at the pace of your children? Or again, let's make this all horizontal relationships. The pace of your spouse, the pace of your coworkers, the pace of your boss. Is the love that you carry with you more patient or is it more pushy? Do people feel pressured when you come home, when you walk into the room, when at the job they're said it's a collaborative project and no one wants to work with the pushy person? What's the brand of love that you have? Now, if you don't know, and I've shared it a few times, but I have a 6-year-old son and a 4-year-old girl, and so my experience is just up to that. Like, we're navigating that age and stage of life. I know for many of you in this space, your children are older in their teen years or their young adult years or adult years. You're a grandparent. And so I don't have experience to speak into those situations. And so what I want to do is I want us to listen to Pastor Andy Stanley, who shares from his experience parenting an older child, an adult child, who wanted to make a different life decision, who wanted to go in a different direction and see the brand of love that they used. And so take a look at the screen, and then I'm going to come back up and give us a major reason as to why we should love this way.
Now, last week I told you that one of the advantages that Sandra and I had was that my job allowed us to get to know some amazing parents, some parents who maintained really great relationships with their kids all the way through middle school and high school and beyond. And one dad in particular, his name was Don, gave me some great advice. Actually, it wasn't advice. He just told me a story about he and his son that I took as advice. And again, you're going to think I'm making this up. This was long before we even had kids. Anyway, his son, also Don, had just graduated from high school and was starting college. And his dad told me about a conversation he had with little Don as he was headed off to school. Now, like most high school graduates, Don, his son, had no idea of what he wanted to do when he grew up. So his father was helping him make the transition. And during the transition, he said to his son, he said, "Don, look, whatever you want to do with your life, I'll support you. And I'll use my influence to help you any way I can. But until you know what you want to do, will you trust me to point you in a direction so that you go into college with some sort of direction? And look, the moment you figure out what you want to do, all bets are off. I'll just support you in whatever you want to do. But will you at least take my advice and let me direct you going in, point you in a direction?" And his son, Don, said, "Sure." Now, of course, the fact that his son would take that kind of advice from his dad said a lot about their relationship. Anyway, they were one of the families that we paid close attention to. So he suggested that his son, Don, begin, go to college and pick a business major. And he told him specifically what he thought he should focus on in business school. And he said, "You should go into business school with the goal of going to law school based on Don's aptitude and his personality, but not necessarily his interest at the time." So that's what his son did. He went to college, he majored in business, he finished college, he got into law school, and today he's a very successful attorney in the Atlanta area. Now, again, this was before we even had kids. And when he told me that story, I thought, that is such a great approach. You know, you choose, but until you choose, will you trust me to choose for you? So, no lie. 20 years later, my oldest son, Andrew, is headed off to college with no idea of what he wants to do and little idea of what he wants to major in. So I gave him Don's speech. I said, "Andrew, will you allow me to point you in a direction until you know what you want to do?" And he said, "Sure." And I suggested he get a finance degree based on, again, his aptitude, but not necessarily his interest at the time. I just felt like that would set him up for a variety of opportunities later on. And I assured him, "Hey, if you change your mind after your freshman year or you change your mind midstream, no problem. I just want you to go in with a direction in mind." So that's exactly what he did. He stuck with it. He graduated with a finance degree, and right out of college, he landed a great job. Then, after about a year of working there, and some of you know this, he started going to comedy clubs at night. And before long, he was on stage doing comedy for $20 and a burger. And then after a couple of years of that, we had the talk. Not that talk. We'd already had that talk. We had the talk where he said, "Dad, I really like my job, but I want to quit my job and do stand-up comedy full time." And I said, "Andrew, I did not pay out-of-state tuition for 4 years so you could just throw it all away on some harebrained idea that isn't going to pay the bills. Besides, what are people going to think when they find out that my son..." No, I didn't do that. Because my responsibility as his father isn't to decide what he does with his life. My responsibility is to put my weight behind what he decides to do with his life. It's his life. Besides, that was the deal. And honestly, it was pretty easy for me and Sandra because that's the way we'd been parenting all along. It's what we saw other great parents do. But maybe more importantly than that, that was really the way that both of us were parented. If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times from my dad. "Andy, all I expect from you is that you do your best. All I expect is that you do your best." And did I always do my best? No. But I do now. Love is patient.
Some good perspective, right? Just like a little bit just to bring that out of where we are. And I want you to understand the blessing that we have as parents. Do we motivate our children? Yeah. Do we inspire them? Do we point them to know God and find freedom? Yes. But do we push them to the point of exhaustion and frustration because they'll embarrass us? Because it's not the plans that we have for them? You know, we say this at Blaze Church. We believe every person is created on purpose for a purpose, and we believe that that extends right into Blaze Kids. How many of you believe that? Like, those children were created on purpose. God has a purpose for their lives, and you have opportunity to speak into their life. You have opportunity to point them to Jesus. Now, I want to end with this. As followers of Christ, as people who know God, we have the greatest motivation possible. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you are invited to know him. I want you to understand, as a follower of Jesus, our motivation for loving patiently is this: our Heavenly Father loved us patiently. That is the gospel. And in just a moment, I'm going to read to you the words of a disciple named Peter. And out of all of the disciples, I feel like Peter is the best one to speak into the patience of God, because Peter probably needed the patience of God the most. Like, just think about his story. He was the guy that stepped out of the boat, walked on water for all of 2 steps, and then went down as the disciple that drowned. And he was the guy that in the garden takes out a sword and cuts off a soldier's ear to protect Jesus. He's the disciple that tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, so much so that Jesus called him Satan. That's a pretty bad day when Jesus has to call you Satan. Right? If someone needs to know the patience of God, it is Peter. And here's what he has to say to us in his letter. 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you. God is patient with you. Why? He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If today you think God's agenda is to ruin your life and that he's angry with you and that he just wants to send you to hell, that is not scripture. God's plan for your life is that you would not perish. God is patient with you. While we were still sinners, God sent Christ to this world to die for us. Could you imagine if God employed some of the parenting techniques that we do? Just sits us down. How many times do I have to go over this with you? Really? We got to have this conversation again? Open up your Bible. Come on. Like, imagine if that was our Heavenly Father. And yet, I love what Psalms 103:8 says. The Lord is, what's that word? Compassionate. Loving. What kind of love? Sacrificial love. Patient love. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. And this is how our Heavenly Father behaves. This is how your God loves. And parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, teachers, this is the love that you and I are invited to show others. This is the Jesus brand of love. This is the love that God has for us, that God has towards us, and that we get to show our children. The worship team's going to join me on stage, and we're going to sing a response song today that really is just a declaration. Jesus, you are all I need. Nothing else will satisfy me but you. Because a message like this, the enemy has one plan for us today. It is to beat us up. It is to fill you with guilt and shame. And in Jesus' name, his lies will not remain in your heart this morning. I'm praying that over you. I'm declaring that over you. That if you feel like I've jacked up this relationship with my kids, it's far too gone. God can't do anything. We believe that God is the God of the impossible. And if you're on the other side of that and you're saying, yeah, but it was my parents that hurt me. They've hurt me. They've done things to me. We believe that God is the restorative God. It's a process. God's love is patient. He invites us to be patient. Think right now in your life, who is it that feels pushed by your love? Who feels pulled by your love? You might have the best intentions. You might glamorize the whole thing up with, I just want my kids too. But that all starts with an I want. Selfishness. Today we're going to confess to the Father. And we're going to say, God, remove the selfishness in my heart. Help me love how you love. Help me slow down my pace to match the pace of another. Father, I'm coming back to you. I want to be caught up in your presence this morning. I want to experience you and your goodness. This is just a thought. I want you to just let it process. Should you live long enough, there might be a day where you require a patient love of someone else, maybe a child, that you're going to need them to slow down their pace to match your new pace. And my prayer for you is that you're setting a foundation where that is such a great transition for your family to make for you. See, I always saw patient love. I always saw mom, dad, grandparent slow down their pace to match mine. God's got such a big plan for our lives, church. This is the tension between the real, getting out the door on time, and the ideal. The real, yeah, but you don't understand, my child's making all of these horrible decisions. The ideal, I'm called to love them in this season. I'm called to be patient, because their Heavenly Father is waiting for them to come home just as you are. He wants them to know Him just like you want them to know Him. Patience. Don't stir up discouragement. Stir up encouragement. And so I want to pray for us this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? And first, I want to invite you, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, if you've never put your faith in Him, if you never called out to Him and said, God, save me of my sins, make me new. Jesus, I need you. Then in this moment, I'm inviting you to put your faith in Him in this space and online. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to make this your prayer. And if you're surrendering your life to Him, as we're praying, I'm inviting you to just raise your hand to God as a sign of surrender, saying, God, I want to know you today. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. And so, Lord, right now we are coming before you as hands are going up in this space and online, people making declarations. Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, save me of my sins. Make me new. Forgive me. You came and died. Father, you were patient with me. And I thank you that today I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And now, Lord, I pray for every person in this service that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit to show a patient love, a moving at others' pace kind of love. God, may we recognize the blessing we have to influence another generation. Lord, we surrender to you. We confess our hurriedness. We confess our selfishness. We confess these parts of us that are old patterns, and we pick up the new creation that you've made us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, let's stand up. Let's worship Jesus together with this song. Come on, let's not just sing out these lyrics, but may it become the prayer that we need this morning, that truly nothing else will do except Jesus, that He is the one that we most want. He is the one that we most need. I'm praying right now, Heavenly Father, the enemy's plans will not prevail. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no burden on us, God. There is an invitation. God, I pray for healing in relationships right now. Pray for wisdom and application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.